Well, Friday, we started this little discussion about who put Jesus on the cross, you might remember. And we got talking about the people shouting for Barabbas to be released instead of Jesus. It was their choice to move in the direction of violence rather than the wisdom of God. And we talked about Pilate's kind of movement towards self-preservation, his pragmatism, his, we might say, political expediency. Okay, how am I going to get myself out of this mess? Okay, you want to kill Jesus? Go ahead, kill Jesus. So in some sense, it was Pilate who wouldn't do the hard work of justice. Then we talked about that first couple, right? And the choice that they made to define wisdom in their own way, to choose what they thought was a better way than the way of God. And then finding the pain of that, they knew broken relationships. They knew hiding from God, and they were estranged from him. And that beautiful relationship that they knew of walking with God each day, it was gone then. But ultimately, we talked about how it was God who, seeing the brokenness of our world, decided that he needed to do something. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. And today, as we think about the resurrection of Jesus, I wonder if we should ask this question: in what way is this a victory? In what way is it a victory for us and for our world? And maybe a good place to start would be Genesis chapter 3. So if you have a device or an old-fashioned paper copy of the Bible, you could turn there. What should I say? Turn on your Bibles, and we'll look at Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" Isn't there just so much depth in this story? So much depth. When we read this passage there, I think there's so much we could go into, but let's just talk for a few minutes this morning about the four immediate consequences of their choice. So this choice of independence, the choice to go their own way instead of relying on God's wisdom, has consequences. It has fruit, and these are the fruit. So first of all, Adam and Eve notice that they're naked. And I would offer to you that there's more to this than just simply the lack of clothing. It's that, but it's also this vulnerability. Right? They realize how vulnerable they are. Imagine with me if all your thoughts, we'll take a lot of imagination, if all your thoughts had only been good, you'd only had positive thoughts, pure thoughts, good thoughts towards others, towards the things around you, only thoughts of thankfulness. And then suddenly, your mind is filled with all the bad things that you could do to someone else. All the ways that you could exert superiority over the other person. Imagine with me if you, if this suddenly filled your mind, what all the possibilities were, not just the good ones. And now imagine with me that you also know in that same moment that that other person could do that to you as well. Right? This is the new space they find themselves in. And I would suggest to you that they would find themselves in a very vulnerable state with this realization. Suddenly, the world is not safe anymore. I'm vulnerable. And so we would look for, I think, some kind of buffer, some kind of protection, right? Some kind of guard against the other who might harm us. And this is, I think, what's going on here. So there's nakedness and vulnerability. But the next thing, then, is hiding. God calls to them, and they're hiding from him. And I think this is a common experience. When we're faced with our failures, faced with our shame, our most likely response is to pull back and hide. Sometimes broken relationships are caused by conflict, but sometimes it's because we build walls and we try to keep the other away from us. I'm unhappy with myself. I don't like who I am. I feel like a fraud, so I got to put up walls to protect. Well, we've talked off and on about this group called CHAT, Citizens Helping Addicts and Alcoholics Get Treatment. It's the group that's wanting to bring an addictions treatment center to the Sioux. And on their Facebook page, they've got a series of testimonials. But more recently, they had a man named Randy St. John. He runs the employee assistance program at a major steel manufacturer in the Sioux. Who might that be? Does anybody know? Does anybody know Randy? Yeah, a few. Okay, so Randy's on there, and he's got a little video where he's talking about fear, insecurity, loneliness, shame, guilt, depression, and remorse. And he says, when we face these uncomfortable emotions, a lot of times we look for places to hide. And where we look for places to hide is in addictions. And it's amazing, isn't it? Randy St. John in 2021 talking about Genesis chapter 3. I don't know, he might be a Christian, he might not be a Christian, but the lived experience of Genesis 3 is still with all of us. And so he recognizes it. Such depth to this great story. So they're hiding from each other and they're hiding from God, and because they're vulnerable and they're naked. But then they turn to blame, of course, right? And this is not new information. It was the woman. It was the serpent. And we look to pass on blame. It's like they're throwing each other under the bus before buses were even invented, of course. And this comes so naturally to us, doesn't it? But it's so destructive in relationships. If I decide that you are the source of all my problems, we are never going to be in fellowship together. We're never going to have a good relationship if you are the source of all my problems. It was the 14th century Italian poet Dante who said that the lowest level of hell is treachery or betrayal. I don't know if there are levels of hell, but that was his take on what is the very worst thing that could happen, treachery and betrayal. And for the first couple, what we assumed to have been a healthy and good relationship is suddenly destroyed. And maybe it's because they were aware of their vulnerability that they moved to self-protection. But the final piece, of course, is death. This is the final piece. Death in our fear of our vulnerability, death in our estrangement and hiding, death in our betraying of each other, but death in the ultimate sense that brings us to judgment. So when you think about these moments of greatest failure, and don't do it now, don't send yourself to that dark place, but when you do, you feel the weight of it, don't you? You feel the weight of all these kinds of death on the way to ultimate death, which is the judgment. So where are we at? Well, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has fruit, and it looks like these things, nakedness and shame and vulnerability, hiding, blame, betrayal, and death. And it leaves us all pretty fouled up. It leaves us in a mess. And it's no wonder, then, that the world looks the way the world looks, with division and walls. But let's think for a few minutes about another tree this morning. You see, the writers of the New Testament talk about the cross as a tree. Many times they say this. And we're invited then to consider this third tree. We have the tree of life, and we have the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then we have this third tree that's presented to us. And we're invited to consider this. What are we looking at? What kind of tree is this third tree for us? Well, I think that we could observe that it was a tree of shame and vulnerability. You see, the tree of knowledge led our first couple to that awareness of their vulnerability. They're now aware that they have options, horrible options, that they could inflict on the other or that could be inflicted on them. And so they cover up. But when Jesus goes to this tree, we might call it a tree of suffering, what happens to him? He does so without protection. He does so without cover. There's no buffer for him. He's actually naked. He's vulnerable. While his enemies cast lots for his clothes. For us, then, he made himself vulnerable. Second, Adam and Eve's response to knowledge was to hide. Hide from relationship with God, hide from each other. They found their ways to hide, and we find ours, don't we? We find our ways to hide, even in the crowd. Yet for Jesus, there was no hiding. He was lifted up. He was exposed, laid bare. And all he could do was say, Father, why have you forsaken me? For us, he was exposed. Third, Adam and Eve moved to blame. They look to throw off responsibility on anyone who is near. But for Jesus, all the weight of blame was directed on him. All the weight of blame fell on his shoulders. Even his best friends betrayed him and ran. All of the people in Jerusalem that day betrayed him. Maybe not his mom. Maybe his mom stayed with him. Amazing. He took all the blame for us, and he didn't open his mouth. He didn't point fingers. He didn't say that other person. He was silent. Finally, the tree of Adam and Eve led to death. And as we said, 1,000 deaths we die on our way to ultimate judgment. So what did it look like for them to watch Cain and Abel, that story, play out? Awful. It would have been awful. And for Jesus, this tree so clearly portrays the price of sin as he faces death for us. And he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. For us, he took on death. So when we think about Jesus and this tree of suffering, are we talking about another tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It seems like it, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like he's experiencing all the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? Only multiplied, so I feel. And so he faces this tree and he tastes evil, not in disobedience to God, but in obedience to God. You see, the twist starts. It's the strangest of twists, though, that the tree that so closely resembles the tree of knowledge of good and evil with all of its awful fruit, God has taken this tree and he's turned it into the tree of life for us. Amazing, amazing. For it's in this tree that we're invited to find life, to see again the choice of God's wisdom that leads to life for so many. And that especially on this day, God will raise up all those who eat from that tree, who believe that Jesus has the power to save them. Beautiful. Digging in a little bit further, Jesus reveals to us the heart of God once and for all. Where we might have doubted, we might have said, no, I got to hide from God because I'm not safe. I got to run away from him because I can't trust him. I can't trust his wisdom. I can't trust anything about him. Jesus, once and for all, reveals that God is not against us. He's for us. He's done everything to reestablish relationship with us. Every possible thing, taking it all on himself. Too good to be true. The things that Jesus taught, we might say, no, too good to be true. God does not love us that much. He is not a father to us. And yet the resurrection tells us that all the words of Jesus are true. They are true. They can be trusted. So the victory of God is that at the cross, Jesus takes the consequences of the tree of knowledge. And he once and for all reveals that we don't have to hide from God, and we don't have to hide from each other even. all the broken aspects of our nature, he has taken care of. And even the problem of death, he has solved once and for all. Those who come to this new tree, the cross, who believe in what Jesus has done, they will find life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He gave him over to nakedness. He gave him over to vulnerability, to exposure, to blame, to betrayal, and to death. He gave him over that whoever believes in him would have everlasting life. This Resurrection Sunday, the victory of God is over the curses that came with the tree of knowledge. In the oddest of ways, God has triumphed by turning a tree of knowledge of evil into the tree of life. Amazing stuff. Friends, if you missed everything today, just hear this. Jesus took the weight of evil for you. He took the weight of evil for you. And God, seeing that, raised him up to be Lord and King. We want to head to the table together. If you're with us online and you're not prepared for the Lord's table, maybe you could get ready while we sing. You know, as we sing together, I just invite you to just invite the Lord to search your heart. You know, what are the ways that I'm choosing my own wisdom, that I've gone my own way of self-protection? What are the ways I've turned against God's wisdom? And just confess those to him, that Jesus might heal you of those things, that you might have life. Well, Father, we're just so grateful for the beauty of the cross. And we are truly unable to exhaust the depth of this. Lord, as we come to the table, I pray that you'll revive us again with the fruit of the tree of life, the cross. And Lord, where we still need saving, where there are areas that hold us back from you, I pray that you'll touch those areas even as we eat and drink, as we sing, as we share together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in some sense, we are coming to this table as the tree of life. The sustenance of God given to us. Very earthy elements. Bread and juice. Ways of celebrating God's provision. excuse me. Each time we do this, we participate in this pattern of dying to the old ways and being raised to new life with Christ. Well, Luke 22 says that Jesus took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And then he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." And he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So go ahead and make all the crinkling sounds, and I'll pray. Father, thank you for the broken body of Jesus, for all those things that he took on himself so that we don't have to. We praise you in his name. Amen. Let's eat together. And after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people." The absolute affirmation that he's for us, that he wants to do it all, to give us new hearts, hearts that are open to him, not hiding anymore. The new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Father, we receive again the deliverance of Jesus. Deliverance from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We receive it through his blood. Amen. Let's drink together. Father, again this morning, we are a little group of people in this corner of a little city declaring that he is risen and the whole world has changed. And in faith, we walk this out. Let us be the righteousness of God through him. We ask this in his name and through the power of your Spirit. Amen.